Well, I still have a little sermon I'm going to preach today. And as you might guess, it will be from that collection of prayers and poems, laments in our Old Testament that we refer to as the Psalms, looking today at Psalm 109. And quite frankly, this is kind of a challenging psalm, Psalm 109. In fact, it occurred to me, I might just have to have a talk with Brian when he gets back from sabbatical and follow up on why this was included in his list. Nevertheless, I will assume that this is God's assignment for us today, and I call it challenging for a couple of reasons. One, it's a pretty long psalm. It's a long psalm. In fact, I toyed with the idea of kind of editing it down. We used to call it, do the Reader's Digest version. I don't know if the Reader's Digest is even a thing anymore. But I decided against it. You know, who am I to edit David is what it felt like, quite frankly. It's what we have in God's Word. So it's long, but I know you'll be attentive as I read it. And then secondly, it's what's called an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory means to pray curses on one's enemies. To pray curses on one's enemies. And that's not really a part of our spiritual mindset as Christians, is it? If this church offered a class on prayer, like a Sunday adult class on prayer, I don't think praying curses, how to pray curses on your enemies, would be one of the topics. You know, it's just kind of not in our vocabulary, our mindset. But here's the approach I want to take. God chose to include this psalm in Israel's prayer book for a reason. And so we want to pay attention to what might those reasons be. And remember, Israel's scriptures are our scriptures today. So we read this psalm as God's word to us this morning. We need to take it seriously. We need to take it thoughtfully and prayerfully. So my notes say sit back. You're already sitting. But take in this psalm from actually a very angry King David. Very angry King David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. David's mad. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Now he's going after the guy's mom and dad. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and brokenhearted and put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. Let they arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. May God bless your understanding, this reading of his word. First lesson for us, first teaching from this psalm. David's anger, you may have picked this up, David's anger is white hot. White hot. He has been wronged, and he expresses his anger to the Lord in prayer. In other words, and this is the lesson, David is honest with God. He doesn't just present his spiritual kind of best self to the Lord in prayer. He keeps it real. God hears what David, exactly what David is experiencing emotionally. And that's a great lesson for us. That's a great lesson for us. We too need to be honest, emotionally honest with God in our prayers. We need to acknowledge our feelings. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any way to avoid this, I choose that. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. In other words, in that first part, I can only read this as Jesus is afraid. He's experiencing fear. And so he prays to his Father, you know, if there's another way we could do this, I'd like to vote yes on that. In our modern psychological parlance, I would say that this is being emotionally healthy to express to the Lord what we're actually feeling. Now, to be clear, David does not act on his anger. And Jesus, in that prayer, said, nevertheless, thy will be done. But neither one over-spiritualizes or spiritualizes away their actual feelings. Again, as I've said, great lesson for us here. I mentioned a few weeks ago that both of my kids are adopted, and I'm still just absolutely thrilled to be their dad. But as some of you may have experienced or know somebody who has experienced this, prior to these two successful adoptions, my wife Candy and I went through some years, actually, of hopes and disappointments, trying to start a family, trying to get pregnant. And man, it is a brutal process for a young couple. Great hopes, then those hopes dashed. Watching friends have their first, their second, their third child. I mean, it's just ouch, ouch. And to say it was at times crushingly sad for Candy and me would be an understatement. I mean, it was terrible. We just didn't get what God was up to. But looking back, I think most of the time, not always, most of the time, we were able to say that to God in prayer. This hurts, and we don't get it. We prayed that. In retrospect, I think this was both healthy for us and very biblical. Very biblical. And I encourage you to do the same this morning, especially if you're finding yourself just in a pit. If life is the pits right now, I encourage you to do this. Just bring it to God in prayer. Don't clean it up when you pray. Don't over-spiritualize it when you pray. Don't put on a happy face for the Lord. He can handle our strongest feelings and emotions. In fact, I don't want to speak for God, but my guess would be he actually likes it. When we bring what's actually happening in our lives to him in prayer, instead of sort of putting on our church clothes when we pray, just keep it real. Keep it real. He can handle it. He's God. He can handle it. It will not freak him out. So that's the first lesson. Let's be honest, emotionally honest with God in prayer. If we're sad, pray that. If we're angry, like David in our psalm, pray that. If we're confused, pray that. Let's be real with God when we pray. Second lesson for us, while David has opinions about what the Lord should do, and we heard a kind of long list of ideas that David is generating here for those that he's so angry at, about how the Lord should deal with these who David believes have wronged him, by his very prayer, he's indicating that he knows that ultimately the matter is in God's hands. Ultimately, the matter is in God's hands. He prayed, "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love." Don't work in this situation just according to the anger I'm feeling, but according to your steadfast love. As I said, David has lots of opinions on what the Lord should do. If David was God, he would know just how to deal with these characters. But David isn't God. The Lord is God. And David knows his salvation will be an expression of God's character, not his character. This is the Apostle Paul's approach to difficult people and situations, as expressed in Romans 12. Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Paul continues, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love this passage from Romans because it's kind of the New Testament, the Jesus extension of an Old Testament principle. Not only do we leave our enemies in God's hands, so David, we love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute us. Very Jesus-like. Remember Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is radical, Christ-centered love. It's no longer the Old Testament, what's known as lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's legal justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a fitting punishment for wrongdoing. No, it's love. The New Testament vision is love, even for our enemies, even to the point of praying for those who persecute us. If somebody wants your sweater, give him your jacket also. If they want you to go 1 mile, go 2. You see, the Lord is the judge, not us. We can't see clearly enough. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass, gets translated different ways, see through a glass dimly, see through a glass darkly. This is so key. Only God can see clearly enough to pass any sort of judgment. Be real with the Lord. Be emotionally honest with God, but ultimately entrust the situation to the Lord in prayer. And we are to love our enemy. Bruce Larson, the former pastor at University Presbyterian Church, had a great saying. Bruce would say, remember, it's not love God and trust your neighbors. It's trust God and love your neighbors. First, that first way doesn't really work as well. Second way works great. Trust God. Love people. On the horizontal plane, our job is to love and to pray. Justice ultimately is on the vertical dimension, and justice is God's job. Third lesson, David's predicament, including this incredible anger, this white hot anger that he's expressed, actually leads to praise. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, including maybe some in the throng who are those who are wronging him, right? For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. And I like this because it's kind of a full circle deal, in my opinion, as I read it. We're honest with God. We're honest with this God we're in relationship with. We entrust to him our cares, our worries, our anger. We remember the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord, and we can breathe a great sigh of relief in prayer and in praise. God will be righteous. God will be righteous. I've heard it said that revenge is like a poison. You've probably heard this saying. Revenge is like a poison, but the one being poisoned is the one who is bent on revenge. God would free us from that. God would free us from that. And we praise him for it. There's a great story. It's known as the Bishop's Candlesticks as a short story. It's also sort of the central feature of the musical that I'm sure many of you have seen, Les Miserables, that illustrates the spirit of prayer that I believe we are called to. The story is set long ago in France. The central figure in the musical and the book, actually, Les Miserables, is a man named Jean Valjean. He's a poor man struggling to provide for his family. In his desperation, he steals some bread to eat, and he's caught. And he's sent to prison for this theft. He's treated horribly. He finally escapes, and on his journey home, he's taken in by a Catholic bishop who allows him to come into his home. The bishop feeds him, treats him kindly. He gives him a bed for the night. Despite these kindnesses, Jean Valjean gets up in the middle of the night and absconds with the bishop's candlesticks, his two silver candlesticks that he spotted. Well, Jean Valjean is caught by the local authorities who recognize the candlesticks. I'm sort of inferring that they may have been the ones, you know, up on the altar or something. And he's taken back to the bishop's residence to have the theft confirmed. The bishop, however, knowing that Jean Valjean had stolen his candlesticks, in spite of the bishop's many kindnesses to Jean Valjean, says to the authorities, "Oh no, these candlesticks were not stolen. I gave them to Jean Valjean as a gift." Jean Valjean is free to leave with the valuable candlesticks. And this act of grace, this act of love by the bishop is transformative to Jean Valjean. And he goes on to live a life of generosity and kindness. Again, if you saw the musical Les Miserables, you remember this storyline. He goes on to bless all sorts of people with the factory he builds. Yes, we can be wronged by others. Yes, we can be wronged. And it makes us angry on some level, even the most sort of pious and loving of us. We can feel anger. And we can express our anger to God in prayer. But ultimately, revenge isn't ours. We are to love, like the one we call Lord loved. We are to love, yes, even our enemies. And by so doing, extend the grace and the mercy of God in this world. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, thank you for this challenging psalm and for the wisdom, really, that it contains, that we can come to you with our actual strong feelings and emotions. We can express these to you in prayer. But then, Lord, thank you for the gift that ultimately judgment, etc., is not in our hands, but is in your job description. And our job is to love our neighbor as ourself, even to the point of loving our enemies. So we pray for this grace to take root in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, I pray.